We had a blessed time celebrating Easter last week, and now that we've experienced the joy of Easter, we want to continue to experience that joy, because really every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection. Jesus was raised on Sunday. That's why it's called the Lord's Day, and that's why Christians gather together for worship on Sunday. And now that we've had our Easter service, we're going to return to our study of the book of Mark. If you've been with us for the last several months, you know that we've been going through the book of Mark verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we're just going to pick up where we left off before Palm Sunday, actually. So we're going to Mark chapter 12, and we're just going to look at three verses, three very interesting, insightful verses. And as I thought about this passage, it kind of reminded me of what someone said. Someone said that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who like a good joke, and that there are those who like a good riddle. Now, most of us would prefer the joke, because if it's a good one, all we have to do is sit back and listen and laugh. But a riddle is different. Riddles make us think. And here's a few examples. Here's a riddle, and let me know if you know the answer. I'm tall when I'm young, and I'm short when I'm old. Who am I? Anybody know the answer to that? It's a candle. So here's another one. What can run but never walks, has a mouth but never talks, has a bed but never sleeps? A river, right. Very good. So here's one of my favorite, and this is from the book The Hobbit, or the movie Hobbit, either one. So the hero, if you are familiar with The Hobbit, is Bilbo. And Bilbo finds himself deep in a tunnel in a mountain, and he can't find his way out. And so he encounters this creature named Gollum. And he asks Gollum to show him the way out of the mountain. And Gollum agrees to show him the way out of the mountain if he answers these four riddles. And if Bilbo cannot answer the four riddles, Gollum will eat him. So this is a matter of life or death. So he does the first three riddles and does pretty well. And then he comes to this fourth riddle, and here's the fourth riddle. This thing all things devours, birds, beasts, trees, flowers. Gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays kings, ruins town, and beats mountain down. And Bilbo's stumped. He just can't figure it out. And then he says, I just need a little more time. And Gollum says, time, that's the right answer. Ah, bummer. So he doesn't get to eat Bilbo. So there are many riddles in the Bible. And you may remember that one of the, quote, fun things that Samson did at his wedding was to propound a riddle. God often gives prophecies in the form of a riddle. For example, Jacob, before he died, gave prophecies regarding the future of his 12 sons. And here's what he said about Judah. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. What does that mean? They didn't know. We know that Shiloh is really a euphemism for Messiah. So he's saying the scepter or the rule will not depart from Judah until the Messiah comes. So here are a number of prophetic riddles in the book of Revelations. For example, Revelation 13:8 says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. We don't quite understand that riddle, but we will when it happens. Then there are other examples in Scripture. Joseph, as you remember, had a dream. He told his brothers, lo, I have had still another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And of course, you know, that riddle was the truth that his mother and father and his 11 sons would one day bow down to him. And that happened. God gave a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. It's been fun for the men and the women. There's a midweek Bible study. Men meet at 10 o'clock in the office upstairs. The women have been meeting in the library. And both the men and women have been studying the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, there are a number of dreams that are presented in a riddle. Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, he saw a giant statue of a man of great splendor. And his head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms were of silver, and its belly and its thighs of bronze, and its legs were of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. It was a riddle. And of course, the different metals represented different empires that were coming in the future. Then Daniel chapter 4, God gave Nebuchadnezzar another dream in the form of a riddle, a giant tree. In Daniel chapter 5, the king of Babylon had this huge party with 1,000 of his nobles. Suddenly a man's hand appeared and wrote 3 words on the wall. The 3 words had meaning. The 3 words was a riddle. And Daniel was called in to explain the riddle. God said this in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 2. Now God is talking to Ezekiel, and this is what he says. Son of man, propound a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel, saying, thus says the Lord, a great eagle with great wings, long pinions, and a full plumage of many colors came to Lebanon and took away the top of the cedar. And then God continues to speak, and Ezekiel is faithful to give this riddle to the people of Israel. So, in one sense, Scripture says that a riddle and a parable are the same. And knowing the popularity of riddles, Jesus told many parables, which are in essence riddles. But here are a few things that Jesus said that we don't necessarily consider parables, but they are closer to what we think of as a riddle. For example, Jesus was with his disciples at the temple in Jerusalem. And he said this, he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And the disciples didn't understand what he said. And John tells us, who wrote those words, that it wasn't until after Jesus was raised from the dead that they realized that he was talking about the temple of his body being raised from the dead. In John chapter 16, verses 16 through 19, Jesus said, a little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Some of the disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's talking about. So Jesus often spoke to his disciples and to the crowds in a riddle. Now this morning, as we pick up our study of the Gospel of Mark, we have come to Mark chapter 12, verse 35, and here Jesus tells a riddle. Jesus told this riddle because he wanted us to think about who he is. And here's the riddle. How can the Messiah be the son of King David if King David calls him Lord and Master? And the answer, of course, we know because we have the New Testament. The Messiah is God who took on flesh and was born as a descendant of King David. Now, why is that riddle so important? Well, the reason it's so important is because if Jesus is the Messiah, then he's not just King David's Lord, but he's everyone's Lord. And of course, the truth of the matter is that Jesus is the Messiah and Lord, whether people recognize that or not. And it is only right and good that we follow him as our Lord and Master. But before we look at this passage, let's have a little review. We return to chapter 12. We're towards the end of chapter 12 now. And this chapter takes place during the last week of the life of Jesus' ministry on earth. Before his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem on Sunday. We call that Palm Sunday, and we celebrated that 2 weeks ago. Jesus entered Jerusalem on Sunday, and then on Monday, Jesus clears the temple of the merchants and the merchandise. The temple priests were infuriated. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. And it says in chapter 11 that they planned to destroy him. So Tuesday, they sent the religious leaders to trap him, embarrass him, and to discredit him, and they all failed. It's still Tuesday as we go to this passage. His enemies are completely silenced and embarrassed. And at this point, Jesus is still on the temple grounds, speaking to a large and varied audience. So in his audience are the disciples, and probably more than just the 12 disciples. There could have been anywhere from 30 to 70 of his disciples there that day. There were the Pharisees and the scribes, and then the passage tells us that there was a huge crowd there as well. So go ahead now and turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 35, and you'll find this on page 910 of the Rack Bible in front of you. Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 35. Page 910 in the Rack Bible. So Mark chapter 12, verse 35 says this, "And Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet." David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. Just those few verses this morning. So verse 35, Jesus says, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Now, just so that we're on the page, on the same page, the word Christ is the Greek name for Messiah. The Jews were promised a Messiah who would come and rule the world. This Messiah they were waiting for was supposed to be a descendant of King David. They believed that the Messiah would be a man who would be a great leader, who would establish his throne in Jerusalem and rule the world. They believe this because that's what the Bible teaches. They were correct. There are a number of passages that we could look at, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 17 takes place during the reign of King David. You'll find this on page 379 of the Rack Bible. And in 1 Chronicles 17, starting with verse 11, God is speaking to David. And this is what he says to King David. He says, "When your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers," in other words, when you die, "it'll happen that I will set up one of your descendants after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever." So, that passage right there tells us that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. And there are other passages that teach this as well. And so the passage is clear. This descendant of King David would have an eternal kingdom. And King David, by the way, thought it was going to be immediately. He thought his son Solomon was going to be that king. And of course, King Solomon did build a house. You know, he built the temple. But Solomon was not the Messiah that Jesus, that God was referring to in this passage. But my point is that the scribes were correct. The Christ, the Messiah, would be David's son, David's descendant. And then Jesus reminds them of what Psalm 110 says. But as he reminds them of Psalm 110, he also reminds them that Psalm 110 is not just what David wrote, it is what God said. So look back in Mark chapter 12 where we were. And here Jesus quotes Psalm 110. And he says, Jesus himself said in the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to stop for a minute. This is kind of a side note. But I want to talk about that phrase, in the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said that David said this, not of his own initiative, but in the Holy Spirit. This little phrase, in the Holy Spirit, gives us insight into how Jesus viewed the Old Testament. And this is very important for us to note. In other words, Jesus is reminding everyone that David didn't just make this up. David said that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think Jesus said that to convince anyone in his audience that the words of David were inspired by God. The Jews during the time of Jesus all believed that. Jesus said that for our sake today. Jesus said that for people who live in our day who doubt that the Bible is the Word of God. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired or God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, where did the Apostle Paul get that? He got that from Jesus. And so I just want to point out that Jesus affirms that the Bible, and specifically the Old Testament, is the Word of God. And that's important for us to know in our day and age. That's why Jesus said in John 10:35, the Scriptures cannot be broken. That's why he referred to the Scriptures as the commandment of God in Matthew 15, verse 3. And he refers to the Old Testament as the Word of God in Mark chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus also let us know that the Bible is for all people for all time. And the reason that's so important, because there are many in our culture today that say, oh, the Bible is just an antiquated book for a primitive civilization. No. God's Word is for all people for all time. Jesus said so. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. So in other words, when heaven and earth pass away, then we can stop paying attention to the Old Testament. But until then, it is the Word of God. It is for us today. Jesus also affirms that the events described in the Old Testament are true. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, Jesus lets us know that the events of creation and the creation of Adam and Eve are true. In Luke chapter 11, verse 51, Jesus lets us know that the murder of Abel by Cain is a true event. Back in verse 26 of this same chapter, Mark 12, Jesus makes it clear that God really did speak to Moses from that burning bush, and that God really did call Moses to go back to Egypt. In John 6, verse 31, Jesus lets us know that, yes, God really did give manna from heaven to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. And here's a good one. Jesus lets us know that Jonah really did get swallowed by a big fish and was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. He tells us that in Matthew 12, verse 40. Jesus knows the events in the Bible are true because he was there. Jesus is God who came from heaven. As God who came from heaven, Jesus said this in John 6:38. I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, that's the Old Testament. Jesus says this about his own words. He says, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away. So not only is the Old Testament for all people for all time, but the words of Jesus are for all people for all time. Jesus says that in Matthew 13, verse 31. Jesus places his own words as equal to the Scriptures, indicating his deity and the eternal value of his words. What a privilege we have to have the words of Jesus. You might put it this way. Again, the words of Jesus are for all people for all time. The latest cultural fads, the immorality of this present age, will in no way invalidate the words of Jesus and God's plan for His creation. As Christians, we unashamedly accept the Bible as the Word of God because Jesus lets us know that the Scriptures are straight from the mouth of God. A person's view of Scripture is determined by a person's view of Jesus. If Jesus is the Son of God who came from heaven, then everything He says about the Bible is true. It is God's Word and the authority over everything we believe and do. Okay, so let's look at the message of Psalm 110. In Mark chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus says, David himself said in the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet." So the message of Psalm 110 is that the Messiah is greater than King David. Verse 36, he says, "The Lord said to my Lord." So David is speaking, and he says, "The Lord said to my Lord." Now, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. The psalm was written by King David. It was recognized by the Jews of the time of Jesus and is recognized by Jews today as a description of the Messiah. The words "Lord" in the Hebrew are different than they are in our New Testament, the Greek New Testament. Here's what it says in the Hebrew. Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand. So Yahweh is the personal name for God. Some people pronounce that as Jehovah. So Adonai is the Hebrew word for Lord or Master. So what King David is saying is, he's saying that Yahweh said to my Master, sit at my right hand. So first of all, David refers to the Messiah as his Master. Second, King David, speaking by the direction of the Holy Spirit, says that the Messiah is going to sit at the right hand of Almighty God. And as we read in the passage today, as Ben read that passage, not even an angel is going to be allowed to sit at the right hand of God. The Messiah was far above the angels. Yes, even equal with God to sit at His right hand. And that's what Jesus said about Himself. Jesus said in John 10, verse 30, "The Father and I are one," as in one and the same. Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And so there is the riddle. How can the Messiah be both David's son and yet be his master? I don't think Jesus was trying to give the scribes a question they couldn't answer. I don't think Jesus was trying to show off his knowledge of Scripture. I think he sincerely wanted to help the scribes and everyone else, us included, to have a more exalted view of the Messiah. The scribes, for the most part, thought that the Messiah would be just a man. And you know, we have that same problem today. Many people think Jesus is just a man, a great teacher. And of course, as C.S. Lewis so brilliantly argues, Jesus didn't give us that option. Jesus had to be far more than just a great teacher. Anyone who said the things that Jesus said would not have been just a great moral teacher. Jesus accepted worship. Jesus claimed to come from heaven. Jesus said that people would die in their sins if they didn't put their trust in Him. And so C.S. Lewis makes the point that He's either who He said He was, or He was a demon from hell, or a deceiver. And so we must make our choice. Either Jesus is who He says He is, or He was insane. And of course, if you look at the life of Jesus, it's obvious that He was not insane. He was who He claimed to be. And so the scribes, their view of the Messiah is that He would be a man who would be a great king and who would rule the world. And they were hoping that he would come because they were tired of being under the oppression of Rome. And so Jesus is saying, if the Messiah is to be David's master, then he had to be much greater than human. Although these religious leaders were trying to destroy him, Jesus wanted them to realize the divine nature of the Messiah. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus didn't tell the answer to the riddle. We have an advantage. We have the New Testament. And so here is the answer. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus, is both God and man. Jesus was totally God and totally man. It would be wrong to say that he was half God and half man. He was totally God and totally man. He had a dual nature. He was 100% God and 100% man. 100% sinless man, I should add. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11 puts it this way. Jesus, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his power and glory and became a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's who Jesus is. And that's why the whole world needs to hear that and know that. That's why Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Creator God has given us a mission to proclaim the excellency and deity of Christ. And so that passage, Philippians chapter 2, pretty much says it all. Then I want you to notice that in this psalm, it says, sit at my right hand. And we know that that's where Jesus is today, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We said it today in the Apostles' Creed. It is also said in Acts chapter 1. That's what the Bible says, the location of the Lord Jesus. And then notice it says, until I put your enemies beneath your feet. And I just want to say something real quickly about that. Even in this Old Testament passage, it lets us know that the Messiah will have enemies. And of course, Jesus is speaking to his enemies when he quotes this psalm. And Jesus has enemies today. There are those who oppose Jesus and his kingdom. And we as his followers should trust him and stand firm against his enemies. We should in no way condemn them, curse them. We should instead share with them the glories of God's kingdom and his love even for them. And then I want you to notice this last phrase in Matthew chapter 12. It says, and the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. I really enjoy that phrase. They enjoyed listening to him. And I pray that we would all enjoy listening to the Lord Jesus. And that's why it's so important that we read the scriptures and read the words of Jesus each day. I have a Bible reading plan, and I read some of the Old Testament, and I read something from the Gospels, because I want to hear the words of Jesus every day. Then I read in the epistles. And I don't do that because I'm a pastor. I do that because I want to hear the words of Jesus. And we, as his followers, all should want to hear his words. They are words of life. They are words of wisdom. They are words of truth. They are words of comfort, words that give purpose and direction, and words of protection and hope. And so we should read the words of Jesus. So let's talk about a few points of application from this passage. First of all, note that Jesus fulfilled the scriptures as Messiah, the Son of David. And then secondly, when you read the Bible, remind yourself that you're reading God's Word. When you open the Bible, you should say, Lord, speak to me. The Bible is God's love letter to you. The Bible is God's instruction manual for you and me. If you don't have a Bible, you can take them. We have some free Bibles right by the front door. You're welcome to take one. And then thirdly, yield to Jesus as your Lord in all things. We Americans sometimes have a hard time with that. We don't deal with lords, kings, and masters. But Jesus is a benevolent Lord, King, and Master. If you have marriage problems, friend problems, relationship problems, health problems, addiction problems, moral problems, if you are confused and you don't know what to do, go to your Lord and Master. Go to your Lord and ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I'm your servant. What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How can I represent you in this difficult situation? Say to him, Lord, I'm your servant. I'll do and say whatever you want me to do. Your Lord will give you instructions, I promise you. Most of his instructions will come straight from this book. Go to him. Let him be your shepherd and guide. And then lastly, I want to mention that Jesus knows what it's like to be human. Jesus set aside his power and glory and came from heaven. He yielded completely to the will of the Father. And that is how Jesus is our example. Jesus is not our example because he was good, although he was good. He's our example because he lived by faith, and he wants us to live by faith. He yielded to the will of his Father, and we too should yield to the will of God and live a life that's pleasing to him. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for reminding us of your lordship, of your deity. We would ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for ignoring you. We would ask that you would forgive us for not coming to you. We would ask that you would forgive us for thinking that we are our own Lord and that we can do whatever we please. And so change our hearts. Humble us before you. Draw us to yourself. And Lord, as we come to you this morning, we worship you, we honor you as our Lord and King. And so, Lord, we look to you in whatever situation we're in right now. We pray that we would look to you and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to say? As we think about the things that we struggle with, Lord, we pray that we would bring every struggle to you. And so right now, in the quietness of our heart, Lord, we lift up those struggles to you. And we say, Lord, here I am. I'm your servant. Tell me what you want me to do or say. Lord, don't let us be like the scribes who rejected you. We know, Lord, there are many in our sphere of influence who have rejected you. And we pray, Lord, that we would serve you humbly so that others would know that we belong to you. And so we would ask, Lord, that you would use even us to help others come to know that you are the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so we praise and honor and worship your holy name. Amen.